If you have a Bible with you, again, we encourage everyone to bring their Bible, your physical Bibles. I know we've been used to sort of seeing it out there, and it's going to forget about your Bibles, your personal Bibles, but we encourage you to bring them, as also it's going to be on the transparency. And turn with me to Psalm 67. We're continuing, as Sam said, we're continuing the sermon series on the Psalms, the summer in the Psalms. Christ in the Psalm, and we are in Psalm 67, and Psalm 67, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 7, and after I read it to 7, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord, and if you could all respond by saying, thanks be to God. And then you may have your seat. So if you could all rise all together, God's people, for the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word of God. Psalm chapter 67, verses 1 through 7. Give your full attention to it. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray one more time and ask for God's help. If you join me in prayer, beseeching God to speak to us through his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are your sons and daughters, and you are our Father. More than giving us, providing for us, and you do, the treasure, things that we need on this earth. You, Father in heaven, seek to give us more precious gifts. Gifts that our souls and our spirits need, which is treasures in heaven. And you, as our Father, want to desire to pour out to us those treasures that are in heaven. And so, O Lord, help us now that we might receive the treasures that we can't see with our naked eye, but are so real, all the treasures that are in Christ Jesus. Help us now. As you pour down to your people those treasures in your truth, in your word. As you lavish on us those treasures in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, may we have an eager expectation, a humble heart to want it, to desire it more than anything in this world. I pray. Make that miracle happen, oh Lord. People who are listening here, and those who are listening online in their homes, give us focus now, I pray. All this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. Those who are in the short-term mission trip to India, of course, has been postponed by the COVID-19, but our theme, as you recall, was this chapter, especially verses 1 and 2 and 3. And I want to focus on two terms here, but before I do that, I want to read a quote, and actually I forgot the book, it's in my office, but there's a quote by John Piper. And, you know, even though John Piper is known by his other book, Desiring God. I don't know if you know John Piper, his famous book that sold, I think, millions. He's known for that. But he's actually really known for this book called Let the Nations Be Glad. And if you took the perspective class, a couple articles from that book was on there. And let me give you a quote from this book. And here it is. Quote, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions. Because God is ultimate, God is the goal, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. Does that sound familiar? Remember our through the series on the church? I said the goal of the church is heaven. What's heaven? It's where God is. Where God lives. That's the goal. That's the goal of, should be the goal of your hearts for your children. Not to stay here, to be and live with God. God is ultimate. That's why we have missions. Now, today's text is sort of a famous mission verse. And I want to look at it. Look at verse 1 and 2. And there's a phrase right here, I think, that hopefully will unpack for us this chapter. You look at it, verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us. What's the blessing that we want? It's not just any kind of blessing. There's a specific blessing that God wants to bless God's people. It's not a donut. God wants to, I mean, it's a blessing. I mean, I love donuts. Anyone not like donuts? I love Wegmans donuts. That's what my wife buys when she goes shopping sometimes. Not that kind of blessing. Not really an earthly blessing that he's talking about here, the blessing here. May God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face to shine upon us. And verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. And so the outline of the sermon today is the word nations. I'm going to define that for just a minute or two. And those who took the perspective class, you guys already know what that means. And then I want to spend the bulk of the time on the phrase, your way may be known, your saving power. What is all that? Your way be known, your saving power among the nations. Number one, nations. God's way, whatever that is, be known among the nations. What does that mean? Let me quickly define the term nations for us. Long time ago, we thought nation meant like individual nation, individual country, like India. I was going to say Africa. That's the continent. You know, different countries in Africa or different countries in Asia. And Ralph Winter, who's sort of a famous missionary and a pastor, sort of a, you know, one of my heroes is William Carey, which is the father of missions. So Ralph Winter is sort of a modern father of missions. And he took this word nations, also found the Great Commission, and he defined the Greek word as ethne, nation ethne. And it does not mean individual countries, but it means ethne, people groups. Defined people groups defined by language and culture. If the same language, communication, and the same culture or relationship, that's called people groups. So in India, for example, there's over 20,000 people groups that share the same language and same culture and relationship. And some of you guys know in India there's different caste systems. So in relationship, you know, the higher caste doesn't can't relate to the lower caste, if even though you speak the same language, perhaps. And then there is in the people group, there is the unreached. Unreached just basically means there are less than 2% evangelical Christians in that people group, which is pretty small. And so India, most of the countries in India, or the people groups, fall on the unreached. Also interested in the unengaged people group, which is a great need, I think. I mean, the unreached Christians being 5%, less than 5% professing Christians, but the unengaged means that there are no Christians. There's zero Christians in that people group. Or any plans of churches sending missionaries. In other words, there's no hope for those people groups. They're unengaged. No one's talking about Jesus. And yet, most of the mission fund, I forget, was it a crazy percentage, it's a high percentage, go to the, not the unengaged, not the unreached people groups, but the engaged people. There's a lot of churches there. A lot of missionaries are being sent. A lot of short-term mission teams are being sent to those places, and less to the unreached people group and an unengaged. That seems strange to me. I mean, I understand that a lot of the unengaged and unreached, it's not safe. It's not. It can be dangerous. You can be kicked out. I know a lot of missionaries that were kicked out of different countries. Not because of COVID-19. Okay? But because of what they believe and what they profess and what they seek to do. For God's way to be known among those people groups, among those nations. And so, what does it mean? When God, may God be gracious to us and bless us, what is that blessing? Is your way may be known on earth? What does it mean, your way may be known? I mean, you could do all kinds of things with that, but a way, when you say a way of, the word away means a method or a road or a path that leads to the goal, what you're after. Method, a road, or a path that leads to the goal, whatever you want at the end. Sam, Chen, he has a way of doing things too. Sam has his ways. And Sam, when he wakes up in the morning, he does this, 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 this. Okay? Because that's Sam. That's who Sam is. That's the way he does things, you know? And I wake up in the morning, I do my own thing. A list of things I do in the morning or during the day or in my life. Everyone has their own way of doing things to achieve a certain goal. My wife has her own routine in the morning. Not to embarrass her or anything like that. But she wakes up in the morning. Usually Andrew wakes her up. Okay? And so she wakes up. She's forced to wake up. And then the first thing that she does is she puts the bread, some kind of bread, whatever bread we have, and she puts it in the toaster. She toasts it almost every time, 100%. She sits down, cup of coffee, those coffee lovers. And then she takes cream cheese, puts it on every time. Bread, toasted, cream cheese, and then she does this funny thing that I never understand her way. She takes, you know, you go to Wegmans or any kind of, you know, your ham, right? Thin slice. And then she takes the ham. Usually I put like the whole thing, two or three on it, okay? She takes, every time she takes up one slice of ham and she breaks it. Not with a knife, with her hands. And then it's all like, and she puts the other half back into the little package. And when I go take out a ham, I look at the half, I'm like, I don't want a half. I want a full. And so that's her way. I used to live with a family when I was in seminary back in the early 2000s, graduate 2006. And I, for 1 year, just to save money, I was a poor seminary student, so I lived with the family. Rented I didn't have a single room, but I rented an apartment. But I rented a room from a family, a Christian family, a great family, and they always invited me to their, you know, to have dinner with them almost every night. So it's great to save money too, you know. But I got to know them a little bit, and a great family, great kids, great husband, and you know, this was a great relationship. But one of their ways that was kind of got to me was, I kid you not, from 1 a.m. almost without fail, almost every day. Okay, maybe it seemed like almost every day. Okay, 1 a.m. to 1:30 a.m., someone runs the washer and the dryer. And one of these washer and dryer, I mean, some of them like is probably pretty quiet. You know, a lot of modern washers and dryers are pretty quiet. This one was, when it shook, you could, feel the shake. And me, I have a hard time sleeping anyway. I'm always tossing and turning before I fall asleep. My wife, she lays her head on the pillow, and for a minute, she's out. She's out. It takes me an hour or so. I don't even know. I'm just kind of like trying to sleep, and I'm, half asleep, and then, 90% asleep, and then I don't even know when I actually fall asleep. And anyway, that's their way of doing things. Well, God has a way of doing things too to achieve a goal. He has certain things. Okay? It's not just small little things that you and I do. He has big goals. And we all know the story of the Bible. God, in the beginning, made the heavens and the earth perfectly, absolutely perfect. Made man, Adam and Eve, to continue to manage his perfect world to the specification that God already made it. He said he was very, very good. And you know the story. Adam and Eve sinned. And you and I are born into that sin. And God's way is to save man from that sin. Now, it's very, very important for us as a Christian and a church to define and be clear what sin is. Because if you define sin as like pride, and pride is a sin. I mean, if you are not prideful and, work on pride and eventually become humble, then you might not think you have a problem with sin anymore. Or if you define sin as like alcohol. And and if you don't have problem with alcohol, then you might think you're pretty good, you know what I mean? And so it's very important for not you to define what sin is. Often we do that. Often we define what sin is instead of let the Bible and God define for us what sin is. And look at what he says, what God says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. God defines for us what sin is. He has a more of a bigger scope and the depth and the vastness of what sin is. And this is what he says. He says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is. That's a great word. I love that. A simple word. Simple verb. Sin is equal to, and this word, lawlessness. What is God's law? God's law? Very simple. Don't just define God's law as 10 commandments or the 613 laws if you're in a Sunday school Bible study. Simply, God's law is what God says. Things that He says, Justin, I want you to do this. Half the law is actually divided like that. God, you must do this. And the other half is, don't do this. This is what he says. And lawlessness is simply saying no to what God says. I teach my children this, and they should know it. I've said it a million times. What sin is? Sin is rebellion to what he says. Simple as that. It's giving excuses. Or even like, I didn't know. You know, one of our jobs as a Christian, as a church, as a pastor is here. Most of you guys, the most popular book in the world is the Bible. I'm sure in your house you have multiple Bibles. You have it. Right here, everything that God says to you to do and not to do. And it's not unclear. It's very, very clear. You can't like say, I didn't know. That can't be the excuse.
Actually, that kind of excuse at the end is not going to work with God, because you have in possession the very word of what God says to you to do and not do. And a lot of theologians break that into a sin of commission, okay? Things that we do, but we shouldn't do, and sin of omission, right? Things that we ought to do and we omit or not do it. That is how God defines what sin is, not you and I. And I think that's one of the most profound errors that you and I do so often. We check with ourselves, maybe with the world or our parents, what not to do and to do, instead of checking, make sure our parents are right, our teachers are right, pastors are right, of what God says. What God says for us to do and not do. What God says. And when we say no to that, not yet, I'll do it later, then it's called sin. Sin, in essential, is me-centered. You know, have you guys noticed that about you and me? I know it's about me. You know it's about you? That our lives are mainly centered on you. Not true? The day you wake up, the day you go to bed, is me, me, me. My needs, my wants, my desires. I'm the king. Whether you admit that or not, it is true. The reason we're like that is because of this sin, the spiritual sickness that we all have. Why is it that, I remember when I used to work for, I'm from Northern Virginia area, grew up there, my parents are still there, my sister's all still there, and I used to work in Maryland. You guys know your geography. Maryland is right up north of Virginia, and I used to work there. And the drive from Northern Virginia to like the southern part of Maryland is about 30 minutes without traffic. And I used to take the metro. Metro, it's convenient, right? No traffic, but it's just metro. And two metros. You got to switch the metro from orange to the red, and then to the blue, and then it's like almost more than an hour, and you get to your work. And so, and I don't want to drive and stuck on traffic. Even the 30 minutes, I don't know if you got Northern Virginia traffic. It's crazy. It's gotten worse over the years. I go there. I'm glad I don't live there anymore. And even though my parents are there, my heart's there. But, you know, in terms of traffic, it's horrendous. It'll take more than an hour, even though it's, you know, not that far. Sometimes an hour and a half, depending on traffic. So I would wake up early in the morning. Early. You know what I mean? Early where no car should be driving that early. And there's a good distance where it's like Jackson Road. It's a two-way street. Okay? Only one way, either way. And most mornings will be fine, right? I'm just cruising, right? Early in the morning, like 6:30 in the morning. Sometimes, though, for some weird reason, there's a car in front of me. And I get irritated. You should not be here. No one should be driving that early in the morning. And I get irritated. And I get angry. And I, you know, honk my horn, you know? Right? And I'm just like, get out of my way, right? Well, am I the only strange one that gets irritated? When you're trying to go somewhere, the destination, a goal, without any, you know, stop or in the way. That's you and me. We're so me-centered. My desire, get out of my way, my glory, my will be done, my kingdom come. If you get in my way, if you don't give me what I want and my desires, I'm getting mad at you. There'll be hell to pay. Whether it's you pass that person who's getting in your way and you give them a stare, a double stare, I don't know. Or you cut them off, you know, after you pass them. But the reason we're like that is because of sin. We are me-centered. And that's what God, His way, is. To save us from our own sin, our own selves, our own rebellion. You know, the Bible has the comprehensive, complete solution from beginning to the end to save us completely from our sin, our rebellion. And you will do well to teach your kids this comprehensive God's way to save us from our sin so that we will sin no more. We will say yes to God, to walk in holiness and righteousness, and not do as we please and what we want. For my will be done. And the solution that's in the Bible from beginning to the end, God's way, solution of sin, is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. That is the God's way of saving us from our own sin, saying no to God and saying yes to God. And that is a saving power of God, so that we'll be 100% pleasing, 100% pleasing to God. We will never ever hesitate anymore to do the will of God, to the glory of God, every second, every minute, every hour. In word, thought, or deed, all our labor, all our thoughts will be absolutely to the glory of God for His kingdom and not for self and self-glory. That's God's way. The Bible is about Jesus. All of it is tell us who Jesus is. And the saving power, which is what Jesus is going to do for us. You know, it's a lot of you who grew up in the church and Christians who are born again. Some of you guys think that, you know, when you profess Jesus and got baptized and you trust in what Jesus, 100% what He did, and now you're in, okay, and your path is set for heaven in sanctification. After you step in and become a Christian, some of you guys still think that you got to do stuff. You know? You get smart. Most of us are smart. If we don't get it done, you won't get done. For us to rely on Jesus, even for our salvation, after we get saved, okay? After we become Christian, we get the ticket to heaven. We think it's our own strength to defeat sin and follow Jesus. We kind of leave Jesus. That's like the, you know, the beginning stage. You know, we get in with Jesus, and after we get in with Jesus, we just gotta live the Christian life on our own strength, our own wisdom. That is not the gospel. At the heart of the gospel, this word, good news, is who Jesus is. All that He is in the Bible, described in the Bible, you have to believe. You got to know. It's not complicated. You don't have to be a theologian. Bible describes for us from beginning to the end who Jesus is. It's clear as day. And what He does for us before you're a Christian and after. You still need Jesus to do things for you. You know, kids, children understand this. It's the adults that get smart
think that they're smart. If you don't get anything done, I gotta do it. This business about keep trusting God, Jesus, and being needy, uncomfortable. That's not how the world works, does it? No, it doesn't. Gotta work. Gotta work hard. If I don't work hard, then I'll bread on the table. And I think for some Christians, that has sort of seeped into Christianity. Now, we got to make this happen. We got to make the salvation happen. We got to defeat sin. We got to walk in the Spirit. Me, 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 me. I make this church work. This Christianity work. The Bible, at the heart of the gospel, describes who Jesus is, the saving power. That's His way. And is what He does continually that will save us from our sin. Look at what Jesus says in Mark 10. Mark 10:45. Sort of opposite of how you and I think. You know, we think Christians are to serve God, right? I mean, yes. Serve God, yes. But look at what this says. Jesus says, I have not come to be served. But to what? To work for us. To serve us. To work on our behalf. And to give my life as a ransom for many. Look what Paul says. Paul understood the gospel more than any other man other than Jesus. And look at what Paul says of this good news, this gospel. And he has the same words. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. A very famous verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is, the gospel is the power of God. See that? You're back in, you know, Psalm 67. Your way may be known. Your what? Saving power. Same word, same term. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew and also to the Greek. And verse 17 is not on there, but in it, in the gospel, and what's the gospel is who Jesus is in the Bible and what Jesus does for us. Jesus has like over 80 plus different names, and each name that Jesus had is what He does that you and I need. Not what we do. He's doing to us, changing us. And we say, yes, sir. That is faith. Living in that light. Living in that light. Of knowing who Jesus is and what He does for us. To serve us. To change us. 100% devoted to God. Holiness. To be holy like God is to be engrossed and devoted to God 100%. There's no way you and I don't know if you know the two greatest commandments. I know it makes you uncomfortable. You know, those who understand that verse and those who rely the gospel is Jesus in the beginning and afterwards I do stuff. You're not going to do that verse. The first commandment is what? The greatest commandment is what? To love God with how much? All. All of your mind. Everything you think about. God. All of your intentions of the heart. You think and love God period. You're engrossed in him. Just like a guy likes a girl, loves a girl, they engross the mind. All I can think about is him and her. Like that. All the time. You want to talk with that person hours. Don't you remember when you first dated your wife? 6-7 hours, easy. You just enjoy that time. Well, that's like God to the infinite degree. To love God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your thought in your brain is about God. All your soul. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That's impossible. It's impossible. What most, if you're a Christian who thinks that you're going to make this happen, you're going to take that verse and verses like that and say, I'm a sinner. I can't do that. And I tried, but, That is not the good news. The Israelites already tried that and they miserably failed. And we, you and I, can't make that same mistake. That is not good news. The good news is, knowing who Jesus is, not only to save us, but to carry us from here to heaven. His burden is what? Not heavy laden, it's light. It's only burdensome is when you try to do it. The impossible. There's a secret of faith in Christ. When God shines that light, that you are bankrupt in and of yourself. You're a sinner. Yes, you're all right. You're a Christian sinner. You can't. It is by the power of Jesus and the Spirit that He gives you from heaven causes you to walk in the light. In the gospel. Not when you are saved, you got baptized. It is a continual living in the good news. In that power, the saving power that saves you at the beginning and continue power to live in this world as a Christian. That news, that way, that saving power is to the nation. To your kids. It is very, very important for us to be clear in how you live, parents, and how you teach your kids that saving power. That way. And to the nations, ethne. That's good news. Not what we can do, mainly, is what God does for us. That's good news. In Jesus. In the person of Jesus. That's good news. That's what Philip, in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, look what he says in preaching the gospel. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and what did he do? He didn't preach about himself and how he was doing. He preached what? Proclaimed. Caruso preached to them the Christ, the deliverer, King David, who came and destroyed his enemies, set up a kingdom, a prophet. Like Moses, the great high priest, and on, all the apostles preached Christ and all that He is revealed in the Bible. To them, at the heart of the gospel is not mainly what you and I do. That can't be the good news. That is opposite. That's the law. Is what Christ is and came to do for.
for us. And all we do is think about Him and what He does for us, and we ride on Him. If you understand that, that's what it means to have faith in Christ. Not faith in what Christ is and what He does, and then we do it. Or Christ does 50% and we do other whatever percentage. That is not the gospel. The Jews already tried that and miserably failed. We live this Christian life. The saving power does not come from us. It comes from God, wrapped up in the work and the person described in the Bible, in His life, death, and His resurrection. That is the good news. The good news is who Christ is, Jesus is, and what He does for us. That's the good news. That's the saving power. That way, maybe known all the earth, your saving power among the nations. You know, one of the challenges of the book, Let the Nations Be Glad, and John Piper, other than that, you know, the great quote about missions, of not missions being ultimate, but God is ultimate. He also has this three categories of people that he says, and I want to end with that. Missions. In the book, They Should Be Glad, he challenges the church and the members, Christ-professing Christians. We are whether a goer. Goer means we're gone. We leave a family. I know a close friend in seminary. Three kids, similar age to our kids. Noah, 6. Hannah, 3. Almost 4, and Andrew almost 2, you know, not 2 yet, and they just went to Japan, left the comfortable life, okay, of America, and just imagine, you know, the comfortable education in the U.S. You know, most families come to U.S., okay, to give their education here. They leave that and go to foreign land, Japan. Can't even speak Japanese. And leave. So those are the goers. A family, an individual will leave the comforts of the United States and to go and suffer. I mean, it's not comfortable, is it? You guys went to a foreign country. I went to Brazil. My wife was Brazilian. And you know, it's all right. You know what I mean? I mean, it's hard to understand what they're talking about. You know, after a while, it kind of gets irritating. You know, they don't talk in English. I don't understand a word of Portuguese. I know a few words. Bom dia. You know, bom dia is good morning. Tudo bem. How are you? That's really about it. And, you know, the food, it's good, it's all right. It's not like other food, but it's not the same. I'm ready to go home, back to the U.S. It's comfortable here. You know, we're familiar with the culture. They're more touchy over there, you know. I want a distance. I was hugging and kissing, back like this. And they called me the cold American when I first dated my wife. You're dating a cold American? Like, I don't think I'm cold or anything like that, but you know, I don't do the cheek, you know, back and forth. And so the goer, you know, a different language, different culture, different than yours. Call them cross-cultural missionaries to the unreached people groups or unengaged, whatever it might be. You go to a goer, one category of Christians. And not everyone is actually called to go. And I think a lot of people who might feel led to go, but they are worried about mostly finances, right? I mean, you have kids, right? I mean, how are you going to provide for your family? I'm a believer. If God has called you to go across country, He will He will provide the things that you need there. Not the things that you want, the comforts of where you're from. God will provide for His children that God has called you to sacrifice your life here and to go there. And I have often thought about that. I have to go, not a particular country, but every time a missionary, you know, gives their report, right? And I'm always thinking about, am I called? And at least right now, I feel like I'm more called to like mobilize and train people to go overseas as a goer. The other part is sender. You might not go. You might have an 8-to-5 job here, but you are as passionate about mission to send people. Yes, yes. Pray for missionaries and whoever. And that's the key thing. Okay? But also, they need money. They need money. They just do. And other countries might be different and different needs financially. Some places like Japan need a lot of money. Other places, not as much. But they still need financial support. And that you, or as a church, or as a Christian, will be a mighty sender. A sender of those who heed the call. Leaving the American dream. And to go to a place to make God's way known among the ethne, among the unreached people group. What a life. It's a life. Look at what Jesus says. Let me end with this. Luke 9:24. Let me challenge you. Hope it's not a rebuke to you. Let me challenge you with what Jesus says in Luke 9. Luke 9:24. It's not in transparency. Luke 9:24. For whoever would save his life. Life here. Good. No? Great education for my kids. They could be somebody. Top tier business firm or whatever. I want, you know, life better than me. That's most of my parents. You know, I work this job, but I want my kids to have a higher, you know. And I don't know where they will end up. I go higher, higher every generation. But whoever will save his life will lose it, Jesus says. You want to save your life? You will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will have it. Save it. And I pray as a church that we would seek to go lose our American dream life here, to go to make God's way known, who Jesus is and what He does for them, free offer of the gospel, and lose the life of American dream, because we are losing our life for God's sake. Those people will save their life at the end. Whether a sender or a goer, and then John Piper, whether you agree with not, he says, they're the disobedient. And I think that's a pretty good assessment in my opinion. A goer, a sender, or a disobedient. And where are you? Where is our church? The goer, the sender, or the disobedient? Father in heaven, there are so many needs. Every time I think about the unengaged people group, where there is no plan at all for missionaries to go, there are no Christians in those people group. There is no hope for them in knowing your way, in Jesus' saving power. That they need a special revelation that they need. Oh Lord, may You have mercy. Perhaps have mercy on us, this church. perhaps some who would, in one sense, sacrifice the American life, American dream for themselves and for their kids to go and they might taste and see that you are good. And if not, go, Lord, may this church, the English congregation, be a mighty, mighty sender in prayer, in financial giving. Oh, Lord, may we get all over this. You have, from the beginning, in your word, beginning of time, your way is to seek and save that are lost, that are not worshiping the only true God in Jesus Christ, their maker, their creator, their God. And so, oh Lord, help us that we'll not be in the third category. I'll just be nonchalant. Don't care. Oh, give us care for the nations, I pray. Make that miracle happen. Oh, Lord, more and more a passion to let the nations be glad in this way, your saving power, I pray. All this, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen.
Let's all stand.